A couple of weeks ago, someone had invited me down to their house to listen to a CD of music. And as I was sitting there at the couch in front of an end table, there on this dining room table or this little end table was a yearbook from Selma. And it was really interesting to look through. And some of you remember me mentioning this on Sunday evening, but from senior class all the way down to first grade, I recognize some of you, you know? And I recognize you. You were not seniors, perhaps, but you were juniors, or maybe you were sophomores, or some of you were second graders and first graders. And I have to say that you've actually changed, you know. But I found out and discovered as I looked throughout that many of you were involved in all sorts of activities, basketball or baseball. Tim, I saw your picture in there, and yearbook staff, or maybe there were certain academic circles that you were in, or whatever it might have been. I mean, you were a part of that yearbook, and it just brings back a lot of memories. Because I go back and I think about, you know, as I look back in my yearbooks, which I don't do very frequently, because I remember, you know, that was a day that I was maybe quick and young and agile, and now I look in the mirror and I say, where did it all go? You know, it's not there any longer. But we stop and we think about all those wonderful memories that we had throughout life. And I think of this, well, I don't have it up here, but anyway, I think of a song by the Statlers about making memories. We all have those memories. But I find that in my life, and I'm no doubt in your life, that sometimes what you remember, it's not as cracked up as you once thought it was, right? I mean, I like to go back and I like to look at the American Pickers episodes because they discover toys. Or they find oil cans or signs that were very familiar to me because they were hung up around my grandpa's garage. And I'm thinking, man, if I had those today and if I was able to sell those today. But I remember those times in my life. And so you remember those times like this, but the Reminisce magazine, the good old days. But not everything was good about the good old days. Because some of you remember having to take a bath in front of the stove in the tub that was also used by your siblings before you. And so you were having to sit in the same soap scum and the dirt your brother washed off in that tub, and you're saying, how's this going to make me clean, you know? Or some of you remember that trip out back to that little bitty building out back, you know? And in the dead of winter, not knowing quite what you were going to find, curled away in the corners or maybe under the seat. And in those days, you didn't spend a whole lot of time in there. You went there, you did your thing, and you got out of there, right? You didn't spend a whole lot of time hanging out in the outhouse. Some of you may be in that category of your life where maybe you were raised where they didn't have a whole lot of warmth in your home, and so maybe you had a brick at the foot of your bed. Anybody ever did that to keep warm, a brick at the foot of the bed to keep your toes warm? And so we all remember those things about life that maybe, you know, well, you know, we wouldn't trade those for anything because today we love our cable TV. We love our indoor plumbing. We love all those things that have somehow advanced our life to make it easier. And there's not one of us in this room who'd want to go back to that kind of a time period in life. But we also think about the good old days because I think about, you know, when it comes a warm fall day and the trees are turning and it's so great of walking up this little alley where we went and we lived here, and the alley was up there, and the church was at the other end, and we would walk up, and we would go to church, and then we'd come home after the church, and walking into the kitchen, and there was fried chicken. I'm talking about good fried chicken, okay? Not chicken that had the skin peeled off of it, good fried chicken with mashed potatoes and gravy and cottage cheese and iced tea and all that good stuff. Doesn't that sound great to you this morning? And I think about, not only that, but I think about how it was yesterday. Yesterday evening, I went up to home, and my dad had a cousin who was celebrating her 100th birthday. And I met some people, and I don't like it when they say to me, you know who I am. And I'm saying, no, I don't know who you are. You look familiar, but it's been, you know, 30 or 40 years, and I don't remember. Well, I'm so-and-so. Oh, okay, I remember now. And I remember every Sunday afternoon, we would gather at the little sand lot, grassy lot in the middle of our little town, and we would play softball or baseball. Probably every kid and every young adult in the area joined together. I mean, it wasn't separated running from here and there. Everybody in the community knew one another, and we all played one another, and Sunday afternoon was the day we got together to play those games. But I also remember, of course, going to Sunday school class and sitting in that class and maybe for the very first time hearing the story of Daniel in the lion's den or Noah in the ark. Or maybe the Bay Vacation Bible School. Back in those days, oftentimes it was 2 weeks long. And it was in there in the morning. I remember going out and we were pouring a plaster Paris Ten Commandments. And I had that for many, many years until recently it got broke. Not because, like Moses, I dashed it to the ground because I was frustrated with the people, but just because it broke. Some of you remember those days. Some of you remember, of course, maybe giving your life to Christ at this altar or maybe getting healed at this altar. But I stop and I think about those various events of my life, and I have to ask myself, what difference would it make, you know, if the church had not existed in our community? And what difference would it make if I had not gone to church and given my life to Christ? Does the church make any difference in the community and in my life? I go back to a time period about 586, 587 BC. The people of Israel were literally surrounded by a Babylonian horde, an army led by Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read the writings of Nebuchadnezzar himself, you'll discover that he had caged Hezekiah in like a bird. He was boasting about that. I've got Hezekiah caged in like a bird. But Hezekiah, trying to adjust to the circumstances, had dug a tunnel outside the city of Jerusalem, down through the rock in the cavern, outside the walls to bring water back into the city. And if you go to Israel today, you can actually walk through that tunnel, which is called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And on any religious holiday in the Israeli community, there will be many school children who are also walking through that tunnel to remember that day when Hezekiah made that tunnel. But he had him caged in like a bird. Sometime later, of course, Hezekiah or the people of Israel, Jerusalem would fall. It would fall, and Nebuchadnezzar would come in, and like Sherman did when he went marched through the south, he destroyed the community, he destroyed the houses, he destroyed the buildings, and he razed the temple of God. He destroyed the temple of God. It was nothing more than rubble. It was nothing more than rubble. It was completely destroyed and demolished. And if you'll notice something in life, you'll notice that whenever you find the people of Israel being captured, you will discover that they always destroy the temple. In 70 AD, when Titus came in, what did he do? After he conquered the city of Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple. Why? Because it was a symbol of the presence of God. And if he could destroy the presence of God in the midst of the community, somehow he would rip the souls right out of their hearts. And so I stop and I think about this. Would it make a difference in our community? And would it make a difference in my life if at one point, perhaps the annual conference decided to close up this church? Would it make a difference if the community decided to padlock the doors? Would it make a difference if somewhere along the line we raised this church, destroyed this church, brought it down to rubble, and built another bull diamond? Would it make a difference in your life and the life of this church? You see, the people of Israel were only there, and they found the city being destroyed. And secondly, what we find is that they were deported back to Babylon. And I can't for the life of me imagine being deported. Imagine a strange country coming in, and we are deported back to Syria, or to ISIS control, or to Saudi Arabia, or some country that's strange in language, strange in faith, strange in culture. What would be your spirit? What would be your heart? We read in the book of Psalms that they found that the very song of their soul was sucked right out of them. It said they had hung their harps on the willow branches. It would be similar to us hanging the keyboard or the guitar on the oak branches because there was no more song to sing. They were disappointed, dejected, and depressed. Of course, every pastor has their story to share, and so that always reminds me of that story that I've shared sometimes about Petey. And it's so great because I just have to think about this because sometimes I've been tempted to do this. The wife of the house was cleaning some around the living room, and she was just, you know, vacuuming up all the dirt and the dust, and she looked over, and there was Petey in his cage. He was singing away because the vacuum cleaner was running, and it was so deep because, you know, you're making noise. But she also looked in the cage, and there was all these feathers and all this seed and all this dew, and so she decided to make quick work of the matter and to stick the vacuum clothes into the bird cage. And about that time, the telephone rang, and she turned to answer the phone, and about 1 minute into the conversation, she heard this. And she turned and looked, and poor old Petey was gone from the cage. He'd been down the tube. Petey went down the tubes. So she quickly turned off the vacuum cleaner, opened up the bag, tore the bag apart, and there was poor little old Petey. He was traumatized. sitting in that dirt, sitting in that dust, sitting in that lint. And so she tried to brush him off, and that wasn't doing very well. So she rushed him into the bathroom and stuck him under the faucet and washed him off and put him back in the cage. And he sits there shivering, and he can't, you know, he's going to get the death of pneumonia. So she took him back out, took him back to the bathroom, and blew dry him with her hair dryer and put him back in the cage. And a little bit later, the person who had been talking to her called on the phone and says, "Hey, how's it going? Oh, by the way, how's your bird?" And she says, "Well, he doesn't sing much any longer." Says he just sort of sits in his cage and stares a lot. You know, well, you know, that's what you call being traumatized. The people of Israel were sitting in Babylon staring because they were traumatized. The very heart and the very soul had been ripped out of them. They had no more song to sing. Now, of course, we all know that there comes in life, there's this question that T.S. Eliot once asked. Every now and then, life drops an unavoidable question at your door. What are you going to do when the song is ripped out of your heart? What do you do when the very presence of God is taken from you? Well, Jeremiah had told them, when you go into this strange land, I want you to build homes. I want you to have families. I want you to have babies. I want you to work hard. I want you to be a witness for me. But, you know, sometimes it's, you know, better said than done, and they're having a difficult time. Well, there's another deportation that occurs, 605 BC. And in this deportation, there are four young men who have a heart for God. One's Daniel. Then you also have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They gave them new names, tried to change their identity, tried to change their faith-based religion. They tried to change everything about their lifestyle. But Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile the living God. And he ran an experiment to say, you know, which is greater, your God or my God? Later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of my favorite stories, is taken before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down and worship me, you're going to go into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, you can throw us into that furnace if you want, but we believe that our God is going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we are still going to believe in him. What a tremendous affirmation of faith. When all your hope is gone, as we've been saying during the Apostles' Creed, what is it that you're going to continue to believe and stake your life on? They said, we believe God, the Father Almighty. And of course, Jesus Christ, who would come in the Holy Spirit. But we also find that in this society, they're trying to live and make homes and do the best that they can. Some of them, no doubt, begin to remember the words of Isaiah, who said, I will redeem you, and I will restore you. And I will take you back to your homeland, and I will rebuild the temple, and I will rebuild what has been destroyed. That's good news, isn't it? Because whenever you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no situation, no person, no church, no community, no nation beyond hope as long as God sits upon the throne. Amen? I mean, God can redeem, God can restore, God can make new in life. Then I go back to think about that old story of Jerry Clower, that Christian comedian who had five children under the age of nine. Can you imagine that? Five children under the age of nine. Some of you have been there, done that. And one day they looked out across the way, and there was a construction site going on across their home, and they were having they were doing a lot of pitching and tarring on the roof and around the building. He turned to his kids and said, now whatever you do, don't go over that to that side of the street. He says, when you go outdoors and play, you stay right in your own yard. Well, you know, whenever you tell a kid not to stick a bean up his nose, they're going to do it, right? And so a few hours later, his wife looked out the door, and there was his little five-year-old traipsing across the street over to this construction zone. And his wife saw him, burst out the door to go get him and bring him back. But by that time, he had already climbed up onto a small box to look into this big vat of tar. The box had flipped, and he had gone into this vat of tar. I mean, he was covered from head to heel with tar, pitch. Can you imagine that? He was like the tar baby. She pulled him up. There he was, covered in tar. And she said very simply, Sonny, you know, I think it'd be a whole lot easier to have another one than to clean you off. Well, good news is that God can clean us off. God can make us new, can you not? He can give new life in our midst. Well, what happens is that one day there comes on the scene a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a young cupbearer for King Ahasuerus, and he wants to know what's happening back in his homeland. And he begins to hear news how everything's been destroyed and everything's been wiped out. And it says in the first chapter of Nehemiah, he begins to weep and he begins to fast and he begins to cry and he begins to pray. And one day, King Ahasuerus sees his despondent nature and says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And he says, you know, I says, My country is in shreds, devastation. The people are living in squalor. He says, I'd like to go home. I would love to go home. And you know what happened? God worked in a more marvelous way, because not only did the king send him back home, but he gave him the finances, the money, and the materials by which he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city wall. Of course, Nehemiah was oftentimes confronted and resisted, but he continued his task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And then we find Haggai and Ezra coming back, and the temple of God is beginning to be erected. The presence of God is being seen in the midst of the people once more. They begin to pray and sing psalms, and they begin to read the word of God, and they begin to seek God's face once again as the temple of God, the presence of God, is now in their midst once more. And I stop and I think about all of that, and I think about how it is that throughout the scriptures, people like Habakkuk says, oh God, would you please do it again? Lord, would you please revive us and make us new again? Would you please refresh us? And oftentimes we back away and we say, oh, you know, this revival thing, I, you know, we think about messages that last for 2 hours and the songs that never end and meetings that last for days on end. We don't like to think about revival at all, but when you think about revive, it means to live. You know, when a person is called out from the EMS office, the EMTs come, and the person's having a cardiac arrest, maybe the person sort of slips off into eternity, and they do what? They revive them. They make them live again. I think about how it was that the people of Israel are like a bunch of dead bones, and Ezekiel is told to prophesy over these bones. Prophesy, Ezekiel. Spirit of God, come and make these bones live again. So revive means to live, it means to exist, it means to enjoy life, to have fun. When I looked at those kids over there in these bouncy houses yesterday, they were having a whole lot of fun. Now, friends, I have to tell you that it was very stressful, no doubt, for Dwayne, and I think for me, because I was, how about you, Ryan? Were you stressed out? No. You weren't stressed out, but, you know, we're a little older. All we can think about is those kids falling out on their heads, you know, and whatever it might be. But anyway, it means they were having fun at life, weren't they? I wish I would have gotten in there and bounced around, but I think there was a weight limit. It means to live anew. It means to recover. It means to be well, to animate, to refresh, to rebuild, to restore life. That's what it means to revive, to make new, to live, to exist, to enjoy life. And I want to enjoy life. I want to have fun as a person of faith. Amen? I want to have fun as a Christian, as a child of God. I think of this story, and shortly after electricity was discovered, there were some Frenchmen who wanted to know how quickly electricity traveled. And so they decided they were going to go to this local monastery, and they were going to ask the abbot or the leader of the monastery if he would volunteer about 1,000 of his monks to come for this experiment. And he says, well, what is it? He says, all you have to do is to hold hands. You're going to hold hands, and then the person at the end of the line is going to hold on to this cord. Now, friends, how many of you have ever held hands and touched a barb or electrical fence? Anybody? Or a live spark plug, or, you know, electrical wire. Some of you have actually been shocked by wires. So he says, all you have to do is get 1,000 of them out. Now, I don't know but anyway, they all came out, 1,000 of them, all lined up in a line, and the one on the end grabbed a hold of this wire. And then they flipped the switch. Do you know what happened? All 1,000 of them jumped into the air at the same time. Now, that tells me several things about this. One is electricity does really travel fast, amen? It really does. And secondly, that abbot must have had some tremendous power over those. How many of you would have volunteered to hold hands if I said we were going to go out here and touch a barbed wire or electrical fence? Anybody? We got three people down here, and the rest of you wouldn't have trusted me at all. You know, they want excitement. They want thrill in their life. All right? Where's the rest of you at? You see, what I'm trying to get at is this. Here's the third conclusion, and it's this. What would happen if 1,000 of us all held hands together in unity and the Spirit of God so surged through our life that we all jumped and praised to God at the same time? Amen? We're not necessarily we're going to sit here and just sort of just go on with life. The Spirit of God moves in our life, and as a result of that, we're animated. We enjoy life. We live anew. We're rebirthed. And that's what we talk about. You know, when I go to the book of course, of Revelation, Jesus addresses seven churches in the book of Revelation. And some of the messages are sort of the same. Some of them are different because every church is different. But he says to the church of Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So he tells them, first of all, to strengthen the things which remain. In other words, it says, speaks to my heart, you know, what are the strong points of your life? What's the strong points of our church? What's the strong points? You know, major on the strong points. Don't try to do something that we can't do. Major on that stuff that we really are vital in, that we're strong in. Do those things. And secondly, remember what you have received and heard. Remember. You know, when you remember the past, it helps you resurrect the present. When you remember the past, it helps set fire to the present. And also sets a vision for the future. And so I stop and I think about, you know, going back and remembering, you know, what it was that you spent time. Who was your favorite Sunday school teacher? What did you learn? How did they inspire your heart and life? What was the event that you were involved in? What just really excited you? Remember those things. And then he says, hold fast. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of the Word of God. Never be ashamed of being called a Christian. We live in a society today that, you know, that attacks all these things, but never be ashamed of standing with Jesus Christ, because he sits upon the throne. And we'll be looking at that in the days ahead in the Apostles' Creed. And last of all, repent. And we don't like to think about repent, but repent means basically to turn around or to give my life to God and to live in obedience to him, to walk with him, to align my will with him, to be excited about what he gets excited about, to weep with what he weeps about, but just merely to walk with God. But I go back to the question that I asked at the beginning. I mean, what difference would it make in your life? What difference would it make in the life of this community if this church no longer existed? You know, I was doing some research for out to New Burlington, but, you know, about 30-plus years ago, I've shared with you how I had this dream and vision of the glory of God coming down upon us and people just wanting to be a part and be in the midst of worshiping and fellowshipping God in this place. And there was no room. There was no room. And you know, I don't know whether it'll ever come true in my ministry or my lifetime or the time I have left. But I do know that reading the historical accounts of various situations that happened in Delaware County and talking to some of you who have been a part of this congregation for many, many years, that there were times in the past when God worked in such a way that people were literally trying to get in, they were standing in line to get in to worship God. Does that excite you? I mean, people really standing, they're standing and milling around in the parking lot because they want to get in to the house of God to worship him. And does it make a difference? There was a time when there was a church on every street corner. Why? Because people knew it was the presence of God. And my heart pains within me when I think that 65 to 70% of Delaware County is unchurched. What more pains me even more so is the number of individuals who once were a part of the church, baby boomers and millennials who have slipped away from the church. You know, we need to pray and we need to seek God's face even as Nehemiah did. And we need to say, oh God, I pray, may our church, may our body of Christ, may we be a witness for what you're about. And may we be alive in the Spirit, fully transformed by your power, and that we might know that we are making a difference. We're touching the heart of children. We're touching the heart of youth. We're touching the heart of adults. We're making a difference because we know that God has called us and he has compelled us to be his ambassadors in this strange and alien land. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for calling us to be your people. We thank you for this church, which is throughout the years, Lord Jesus. I think of the great saints who have been a part of this place and who have gone on to heaven. But I think of the vitality and the wonder and the awe and the liveliness and all the activities that you were a part of in the life of the people. Lord, they were parents, they were grandparents, they were great-grandparents. But Lord, they've touched our hearts and they've excited us in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be transformed by your grace on this day, even as they were. And that we might make a difference in our community because we know that Jesus Christ has made a difference in our life. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.